Scripture reading this evening is Galatians 1, verses 11 through 17. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus.
Good evening. I'd invite you to open your Bibles, if you aren't already there, to Galatians 1. I want to spend a few moments this evening continuing the study that we began several months ago on the book of Galatians. In our last study, we looked at the first 10 verses. Now, Paul kind of jumps into an immediate rebuke of the situation here in Galatia, that they had turned away from the gospel to a different gospel, which he is certain to point out is not a different gospel. Rather, it is a departure from Christ, ultimately. And the beginning in verse 11 here in chapter 1, and really continuing on through the end of chapter 2, what Paul is going to do is make an effort to defend himself as an apostle of Christ. And so I want to look at that defense as he begins that defense of himself as an apostle, a true apostle of Christ. And that will set the stage for the doctrinal teaching that will follow in the latter part of the letter, beginning in chapter 3 and really continuing on through the end of the letter there. But we find Paul wanting to defend himself. We're going to look at why Paul defends himself and what the importance of that is and why that's important for us today. Why does it matter that Paul was really who he claimed to be, or that Paul is the apostle that he was? And so we'll dive into that in our study this evening. In verses 11 and 12, Paul makes it very clear as he's rebuked these Christians, and then he says in verse 9 that if anybody says anything contrary to what we have taught, or even if an angel from heaven were to say something different, let him be accursed. And then he says in verse 10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? Or if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. And so he continues on then from there to state that I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel which I'm proclaiming as good news is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, in the beginning of his defense as an apostle, Paul starts with his gospel, with his message, the message that he is preaching. And it appears that those who were bringing in this destructive doctrine into the churches of Galatia were trying to undermine Paul as an apostle, and they were trying to undermine or question his apostleship. Well, you know, Paul is kind of a second-rate apostle. Paul is kind of a less-than apostle. And so, you know, are you really going to listen to him? And so what Paul is going to do is defend himself, and it's not in some childish manner. You know, you think about a child as if a little child were saying, I'm an apostle, and his friend says, you are not, and he says, I am too, and then they start going back and forth, like, I am so, yes, I am. You know, Paul's not approaching this from that standpoint, and it's not from a prideful standpoint either, whereas, you know, somebody's introducing themselves, or they're talking to somebody, and say, oh, so Mr. So-and-so, and they say, it's Dr. So-and-so, you know, and it's, you know, kind of like, I want to be known for my accolades. I'm a doctor, and I want you to refer. Paul's not saying, I'm an apostle, and I want you to call me an apostle. He's not approaching this from any kind of ulterior motive, not childish, not prideful, not any other idea. But the reality is that rejecting Paul as an apostle is ultimately a rejection of his gospel. And there's a deeper issue there than just rejecting Paul's gospel. Because Paul is careful to note that his gospel is not his own. His gospel comes from Christ. And so we should be careful to note that Paul is only concerned with the furtherance of this gospel, and his defense of himself is only toward that end. He's really only trying to point people to Jesus. I am an apostle. I am an appointed messenger of Jesus, and I'm giving you a message that came straight from Jesus. And so ultimately, to reject me is to reject Christ. And so Paul's claim in this section is that he did not receive his gospel or his message from men, but from Christ himself. And so that's not to say in and of itself that receiving teaching from men is wrong. After all, that's kind of what we're doing right now here, right? Matthew 28, beginning verse 19, Jesus commands the disciples to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so he says, go teach others the gospel and make them into disciples. We also find in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so God designed teaching and preaching as the means by which some would come, any man really, would come to him and to know the blessings that are found in the gospel of Christ. We also find a responsibility that we have in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where Paul charges Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so there's a chain that Paul is describing here, where I'm entrusting you with the gospel so that you can go and find other faithful men to entrust the gospel to. And so Paul is not trying to minimize the importance of that at all. Rather, what Paul is trying to do is show that his message originated or was given to him directly by Jesus. And so this is not intended to kind of denigrate those who would receive the truth through teaching and act as if he's some superior person to us. Rather, it's to show that he did not receive the truth directly from the apostles themselves. He didn't meet with the apostles and learn from them. Rather, Christ revealed the message to him. And so his claim, or so throughout the letters of Paul, he describes inspiration and the fact that his message came from God. This is the message that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for instance, because the church in Corinth was seeking wisdom, as their culture did. They liked to hear the philosophers of their day, and they liked to align themselves with the various philosophers. And I think that's really the heart of the issue there in chapter 1, where they're claiming, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. I'm of that teacher, and I'm of that teacher. And Paul says, that's not so in Christ. That's not how it works in the church or in the gospel of Christ. And so he says, if you want wisdom, that wisdom of men isn't going to get you anywhere. And so he says in chapter 2, we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he says, I determined to know nothing, beginning verse 2, except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I didn't come to you with these flashy showings and with eloquence of speech to try and draw you to myself. I spoke the wisdom of God so that you would know Jesus and the power of the gospel of Christ. And so he describes in some of the following verses there, in verse 9, the things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You don't know what is in my mind until I tell you what I'm thinking, right? And I don't know what's in your mind until you were to open your mouth and to tell me what's in your mind, right? And so he makes that point then further. How do we know the mind of God? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. How do we know what God has done for us? Or how do we know what the will of God is? God spoke, that's how. The Spirit has entered into the mind of God to reveal to us the word or the will of God. And so he says in verse 13, of which depths we also speak in words not taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. And so his point again there is that the Spirit has revealed the word of God, and we know what the will of God is because the Spirit has given that to us. And then later on in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul talks about the mystery of Christ. He says, which I, by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. It wasn't he met with the apostles and the apostles had kind of filled him in on what he needed to know. He says, by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which when you read, you can understand my knowledge into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Again, he says it was revealed to the apostles and prophets. He says, I'm one of them. I was given by revelation this message, this mystery, and now I've written it to you so that you can understand my knowledge in the mystery. And so, by claiming that his message comes from God, Paul is asserting the authority of the word that he speaks. And this is, after all, the message that God has delivered through his Son. It's what Paul, or the author of Hebrews, wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God has spoken. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. That's the messenger. And then we find Jesus sending his disciples out to preach his word. That's what John 16 is about. I'm going to send you the apostles, the helper, and he will guide you into all truth. And so Jesus speaks to us through his messengers. And so the reality is Jesus spoke in a way that no one else could. And if you recall in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, after Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount, the Jews were astonished at the teaching of Jesus because he spoke with one having authority and not as their scribes. See, all the scribes could do was say, it is written. Jesus said, you have heard, but I say to you. He spoke as if he had the authority to give teaching and expect that it would be followed. And because he did have that authority. Paul doesn't have that authority in the same way, but he is the messenger. He did receive the message from the one who could speak that way. And so, if Paul's claims then are true, then we ought to listen to the words of Paul. Maybe you've heard this before, but if you're talking to somebody about the gospel or about the words of God, and you go somewhere into the letters and you say, hey, this is what the Bible says. The New Testament tells us this. And they say, well, that's not Jesus. And they want to say that unless the words are read, which kind of doesn't work for me because my words are not written and read. But so I guess I'm out of luck there. But unless the words are in red, then, you know, we don't have to really listen to it. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying is, although I'm not Jesus, Jesus is speaking through me. And so you need to listen to what I'm saying. And again, it's not Paul just saying, hey, well, I want to be heard, right? And Paul is saying, Jesus is speaking. That's who you need to listen to. It's not so much Paul. Jesus is the one that you need to be listening to. And Jesus is saying, like God says at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. God is speaking through his Son. I want you to listen to him. Paul, Jesus is saying, this is my messenger. I want you to hear him. And so Paul is claiming, or beginning with that claim, that his gospel does indeed come directly from Christ. And so to further that point, he's going to begin in verse 13 to describe his former conduct in Judaism, his former life. And so he's established the source of his gospel, and now he moves on to describe the kind of life that he used to live. And I think we would all be well aware of the kind of life that Paul lived prior to his conversion there in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. He was persecuting Christians. We find at the end of chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And in fact, in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus because he's got a letter to throw Christians into prison, right? And so he's persecuting Christians. And he specifically notes in verse 13 here that he used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and he tried to destroy it. He says, this church, this gospel, which I am now making known, I was trying to wipe it out and to destroy it and to harm those who would claim it or to proclaim it. And he further describes advancing in Judaism. And I think the idea that he's presenting here is that he's entrenched himself deeper and deeper into his Jewish faith. He wasn't just some menial Jew. He was entrenching himself, even as he says, being far more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a Jew of Jews. And he was as devout and as zealous as they come, is his point. And why is Paul then bringing up his former conduct? Why is Paul rehashing what, if we've read the book of Acts, what we already know? Now, this is not just some reminiscing of the good old days. You know how some people do that. They kind of talk about their old past lifestyle of sin and talk about, oh, we had to have used to have the greatest times and we used to do all this fun stuff. And that's not what Paul's doing. I think the reason why Paul is showing them his former life is to remind them, in emphasis of the fact that his gospel came from Christ, that he was so devout in his faith, he was the last person that you would want to go to and preach the gospel to, right? In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, Ananias was the one that was sent to preach the gospel to him. Ananias was the one that was to go to him to tell him what he must do. And when God tells Ananias, he says, beginning in verse 11, rise up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias says, Saul? Yeah, imagine being Ananias here. You know Saul. You know what he's done. And then you get this vision. Hey, go talk to Saul. Okay. And he says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on his name. See, they weren't just lining up to let's go try and convert Paul or Saul, whatever you want to call it. They're not just lining up and let's go preach and teach the gospel to this Saul character. No, they're saying he's trying to arrest us. He's trying to throw us in prison. He's the last person we want to go to and preach the gospel to. I think that's further evidence for Paul to say that the only place I could have received my message was God. Because no one else would have been willing to go and teach the gospel to me because I would have thrown them in prison. And so God, he continues on in verse 15, God is the one who has called him as the apostle, as that messenger who would carry his doctrine to the Gentiles. Verse 15, when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might proclaim him as good news among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but when I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And so Paul is emphasizing that it is God who called him. It is God who has redeemed him. It is God who has given him this message and this mission to go and preach and teach this word to others. And this is the same thing that Paul would describe in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, as he again looks back at who he was and where he is now. He says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has strengthened me because he regarded me as faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe in him for eternal life. Again, Paul is emphasizing God did this. I was persecuting Christians, and yet God considered me faithful. God called me. God redeemed me. God changed my life. And God gave me a mission to go preach his word to the Gentile Christians, or Gentiles who would become Christians. And so upon receiving this revelation, Paul says he didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. He didn't then go to the apostle and say, all right, what do I need to teach? Or what is the doctrine? Or what things should I go preach around to everybody else? He did not study with them. He also says he didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult or to meet with the other apostles. In fact, he's going to tell us that it was three years later when he first goes to Jerusalem in verse 18. But when we connect this record, we do find that this does correlate with the record of Luke in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 25. I think it kind of fits there. There are some details in Galatians that are not present in Luke or in Acts because Luke isn't concerned with those details because they don't forward his point. But Luke is giving the conversion of how the gospel moved throughout that time. Paul is trying to make his point regarding his conversion and why he didn't receive his gospel from men. And so this serves as evidence of the point that Paul is trying to make, that his message come from God and not the other apostles. And so then, verse 18, he's going to continue on to describe that 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. And I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so he states that it was 3 years before he ever goes to Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting when you look at Luke's account in the book of Acts. It describes him being in Damascus, and then he goes on to Jerusalem. And we might be tempted to think that that's just like one event right after the other. It does say, though, in Acts chapter 9, that many days had passed. And so I think that gives the implication that Paul had been there quite a while before going to Jerusalem, and Paul seems to confirm that here in Galatians chapter 2. But he also notes on that occasion that he didn't meet with all the apostles. He met with Cephas for a period of 15 days, and the only other person he met was James. Apostle, that is. It was the apostle James. And then he rather passionately defends his accounting of this, verse 20. What I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth about all that took place. And so while in Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts, there was an attempt by some Jews to put Paul to death, so God called for him to go to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And that's what you find there in verse 21. Then I went into the regions of Syria and in Cilicia. And he also notes that he was still unknown at the end of verse 22 and 23. He was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. But they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. He had not been acquainted with the Christians there in Judea. But they had only heard about Paul. And as an aside, there's a very valid or very important point there in verse 23. Because Paul says in verse 11, the gospel which I am proclaiming to you as good news is not according to men. Verse 11. Now there are some that want to tell us that the gospel that Paul preached is a different gospel that Peter preached. And so, yeah, Peter preached you need to believe and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and that's how you were saved. But Paul came along and preached a different gospel. That's not what he said in verse 23. He who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of the faith which he once tried to destroy. It's the same gospel. Because it all came from Christ anyway, right? Jesus spoke through Peter, and then Jesus spoke through Paul. Peter was sent to the Jews, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. But it's the same message that that was sent through Christ to each one, or through each one. And so Paul is defending himself here as that apostle of Christ. He is preaching a message that came directly from God. And he wants them to receive him as that apostle because of the importance of the message. So briefly, I want to think about just a couple of applications that we might make concerning this section of Scripture. The importance of Paul's preaching or Paul's message. If you recall in Matthew chapter, I believe it was 21, I should have looked that up. In Matthew chapter 21, at the very end, I believe, it's somewhere in here, in this section, Jesus was asked the question, by what authority are you doing these things? Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to tell you if you will answer my question. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And of course, we know they weren't really sincere in asking that question, but you know they say, well, we don't know, as they reason amongst themselves. But the reality that I think Jesus is pointing to is that authority or teaching can only come from one of two sources. That is, from heaven or from man. And what Paul is attempting to do is passionately defend his message so that people will know that it is not Paul's message, it is not a message that came from himself or men, but rather it is the message that has been spoken from God. It is the message from heaven. And as such, God desires that we hear the message that came through him, hear the words of Christ. As we noted a moment ago in Matthew 17, verse 5, hear him. Listen to him. And I think if, as Paul is preaching, you might hear Jesus saying, this is my messenger. Listen to him. And just as we might stand here today and say, this is the message of God. Listen to the words of God through the apostles. And the reality is, Matthew 23, God has always sent people to preach the word, and men have always rejected it. Jesus is talking, rebuking the Pharisees at the end of Matthew chapter 23, and he says, beginning in verse 30, you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not have been partners with them in sharing the blood or shedding the blood of the prophets. So they rejected the prophets, they killed the prophets, and they want to stand up on their moral high horse and say, if we had been present in those days, we would not have killed the prophets. And Jesus says, you're no better than they are. You're no different than they are. He says, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. He says, you bear the very same attitudes as your fathers did that caused them to kill the prophets. He says, you're no different and no better. And the reality is, their rejection of Jesus was the very same that their fathers, the same as their fathers' rejection of the prophets. Although Jesus was the messenger himself, the prophets were speaking the message of God. And Jesus says, men have always been rejecting the word of God, as God sent men to preach it. And Jesus himself came to preach, and they still did not believe. But the reality is, and I think this is where the important part for us, as far as this is concerned, is how we respond to Paul in the book of Galatians, or in any other letter that he wrote, or how we respond to Peter, or James, or John, or any of the other writings of the New Testament. how we respond to them is directly related to how we respond to Jesus. And so to reject Paul is to reject Jesus, just as rejecting the prophets in the Old Testament was a rejection of God himself. And so if we reject Paul, we're rejecting Jesus. And the same thing is true of those who preach the gospel today. And that's one of the things that we kind of encourage one another with. If I'm preaching the gospel to somebody and they don't listen to it, they're not really rejecting me. They're ultimately rejecting Christ. Because if I'm preaching the message of Christ, it's not my words. I'm not the one that they're angry with. They're angry with God. And they're rejecting God. And that's really the importance of the message of Paul. To reject him ultimately is to reject Christ as his appointed messenger. But then another lesson I think we can learn from this section is the power of the gospel. In verses 13 and 14, Paul describes his former conduct. He used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And then, verse 23, he who once persecuted us is now proclaiming the good news of the faith which he once tried to destroy. That's quite a change, right? That's quite the contrast that you see in the life of Paul. How did that happen? The gospel is how it happened. Because the gospel has the power to redeem. The gospel has the power to save men from their sins. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth about the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. And he says, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by in the Spirit of our God." I think the emphasis needs to be placed on the beginning of verse 11 there. Such were some of you. What happened? The gospel happened. You were washed in the blood of Christ. You were sanctified as you were buried with him in baptism and raised up into newness of life. As you died to sin and your relationship to sin changed. And so you don't have to live that same broken life anymore. You can live a new life of freedom and redemption in the gospel of Christ. And what God wants to do is to bring us out of that darkness. He wanted to rescue Paul from that bondage of persecuting the faithful to now preaching that very same message to the people that he once tried to destroy. In Romans 8 and verse 29, Paul says that God, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. What God is trying to do is conform us to Christ, and that's in contrast to being conformed to the world, as he says in chapter 12, verse 2. No longer conformed to the world, but conformed to the image of Christ, imitating Christ. And being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewed by the gospel of Christ. And so what Paul is doing here is using his former life as an opportunity to display what the gospel is able to accomplish in the lives of men. Look at the change that it made in my life. And while we never want to glory in the sins of our past, I know some want to do that. They want to kind of. I heard a guy doing this one time, talking about the sins of his past, and kind of almost saying like, "I'm glad I went through or lived that way." And you know, now looking at the chain, that's not what Paul is trying to do. Paul says, "I was the foremost of sinners. I was the chiefest of sinners." I think he had that poverty of spirit that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. He's not glorying in the sins of his past, but he is glorying in the redemption that comes through the gospel. We can recognize that a redemption from the sins of our past can help us to bring others struggling with those same sins to redemption. The drug addict can stand alongside another drug addict who's been redeemed and say, look, I used to be right where you were. And look what the gospel did for me. And we can do that very same thing because we have, I don't know how many people are in this room tonight, but we have however many people are in here, that many stories of different ways in which the gospel can move and work within the lives of people. And so I can stand next to somebody and say, hey, I've been in that pit. I know what it's like. And look what the gospel did for me. And it can do the very same thing for you. And that's where Paul is trying to show the Galatians that God redeemed me. God changed me. And that's the message that I'm speaking. That's the message that I'm sharing with you. What God did in me, God did for me, is the same thing that He can do for you. And so there are many around us that are broken and they're looking for something better. I know of a preacher now who years and years ago, before he got married and everything else, he was, this wild rock and roll band and partying and do all sorts of stuff. And he said he remembered he would lay in bed at night and just pray and cry, asking God to show him something better. And there's people like that around us. And we can say, I was broken and lost just like you were, and this is what God did for me. And He can do the same for you. And we can show them the better way. And sometimes we don't even have to say it. Sometimes just shining our light. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 13, shining the light of Christ into their lives can cause them to glorify our Father in heaven and help them to see the better way by means of our example. And so, Paul's message comes from God, and we need to pay attention to his message. Paul was redeemed, and now he's been sent to proclaim that message just like we've been redeemed, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so as Paul begins this letter to the Galatians, he passionately is defending himself as an apostle. And more importantly, I think, he's defending the message that he speaks. He's saying, I'm an apostle, and as such, my message means something. Because I was chosen by God for this particular purpose. And so if you want to have the blessings of God, you need to listen to what I say. And so in our upcoming lesson, Paul will go on to further defend his apostleship in chapter 2. And we'll look at that in next month, Lord willing. But from these verses, we can see the importance of that message that Paul brings. It is the Word of God. And as such, it is the Word of life, as Peter describes in John chapter 6. And in verse 68. And so the question for us today is, will we hear the message of the gospel and obey it? Paul wrote it for us so that we can understand it. And it's there for us. It's given through Christ, or by Christ, through the apostles, for us to listen and to learn and to obey. And we're here and ready to help you to do that very thing this evening. If you need to obey the gospel to begin with, we'd be glad to help you to become a child of God. Or if you simply need encouragement in walking according to the way of truth, then we're here to walk with you, pray with you, and encourage you in any way that we can, so that we can all shine the light to those in darkness around us and bring others along the way. Our Lord, of course, is providing us an invitation through Paul and the other writings of the New Testament to draw us to Him and to the blessings that are found in Him. So if you need in any way to respond to the invitation, what will your answer be as we stand and sing together?